Today we come across one of my favorite subjects in the whole wide world. It is the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And today we're calling this, please let the Word of God take over your life. Please do it. And of course in the Scripture it's a command, but I'm saying please. What you really want in life is this. This is what you're after, and this is what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So this comes from Bilky Sheikh. I mentioned her a couple weeks ago in another context, and I wanted to tell you another story from her life. She's a Pakistani Muslim in the 1960s who becomes a Christian, and after she becomes a Christian, she doesn't have a lot of Christians around her, so a lot of things she has to sort of learn just between the Bible and her. And here's what she's learning. She says, shortly after she became a Christian, "Then one Sunday I didn't particularly feel like going to church. I rang up the missionaries and gave some excuse. Seemed like a little thing, but almost instantly I began to feel uneasy. What was it? I walked through the house recklessly, checking on the servants' work." She was wealthy enough to have servants. "So I walked through the house recklessly, checking on the servants' work. Everything was in order, yet everything seemed out of order. And I knew right then what it was I had lost. I'd lost the sense of God's glory. It was gone. Why? Did it have something to do with not going to that Sunday meeting? With a sense of urgency, I phoned Ken and told him I would be there after all. What a difference. Immediately I felt the return of warmth to my soul. I was sitting on an important truth without realizing it. There were times when I was in the presence and experienced that deep sense of joy and peace. And there were times when I lost that sense of presence. I thought about moments when I knew that I had lost the sense of his nearness. How did the Bible put it? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Is that what happened when I scolded the servants? Or when I failed to nourish my spirit with regular Bible reading? Or when I just didn't go to the meetings? When I obeyed, then I was allowed to stay in his presence." That right there, that sense of joy and peace, deep sense of the Lord's presence and his joy and peace, that is what you're looking for in life. That's it right there. And here Bilky Sheikh is learning that whenever she's obedient, she gets to enjoy that presence of the Lord, that special, warm, and joyful and peaceful presence of the Lord. But when she disobeys the Lord in some matter, then poof, it's gone. And she realized that she was sitting on an important truth and that she needed to obey. Here's what we have in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 today. Just two verses today, because that's all we have time for. And I have to go faster. We won't have time for that. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, dwell in you richly. That's take up an abundant residence inside you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all its wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And today we want to see two big ideas. The first one is this command to be absolutely obedient. And we want to be absolutely obedient. Remember, Bilky Sheikh said, "I realized that when I obeyed, I was able to be in this warm, joyful, peaceful presence of God. But when I disobeyed, then all of a sudden that was extinguished." See, so this is a command to be absolutely obedient in everything to the Lord. And the command actually comes to us in two different ways. So we'll look at both of those ways. And then the second big idea is what absolute obedience actually looks like. So what does it include? If I want to be obedient to the Lord in everything, what does that look like? So we'll talk about that. All right. So again, in chapter 3, verse 16, in yellow font, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all its wisdom. So dwell, that means living. We could have said, let the word of Christ live in you, or we could have said, let the word of Christ reside in you, or we could have said, let the word of Christ remain in you. All of those are synonymous in Greek for this word, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And the idea is, he's going to live in you. This is the word of Christ, but you're going to see it's intimately related to the Spirit of Christ. But we're going to let the Bible take up residence. The Bible is not going to be a visitor in your life. The Bible is not going to be a visitor in your heart. It's going to be a full-time resident. So let the Word of Christ, what we call the Bible, let the Word of Christ be the permanent resident in your thoughts and emotions. And then you're going to see, let it be the permanent resident in you richly, in green font, richly. In other words, abundantly. We're not going to have the Bible living in you with a meager presence. Not a meager presence. We're talking about a full-time residence in your thoughts and emotions, and we're talking about an abundant, large, and constant presence. So in other words, the Bible is going to be integrated into the way you think and feel all day, every day. It's going to be your permanent, the Bible is going to be a permanent component to your personality, the way you think and feel. It's going to be a permanent, not a visitor. And it's going to be a big component, not a little component. All right. And then we're going to let that happen because this word of Christ will come in all its wisdom. When the Bible is going to become a permanent component in my personality with all its wisdom, that is going to be life changing. It addresses every aspect of my lifestyle, and it does so in an unearthly, supernatural, miraculous way. All right. So that's a really big swing. All right, now you should find, as you're reading through the New Testament, that this is almost identical to what we saw in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm comparing the two texts side by side. And so on the left side, we have Ephesians chapter 5. And remember, Ephesians and Colossians are twin epistles, right? They're almost the same. And so on the left side, Ephesians says it this way, be filled with the Spirit. On the right side, Colossians 3 that we read today says it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So one says, be filled with the Spirit of God, and the other one says, be filled with the Word of God. Basically, they are the same. Verse 19, on the left side, from Ephesians 5, you see, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you see that in the green font. Now look at the right side. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, green font, they match. On the left side again, you'd be singing in your hearts to the Lord. On the right side in yellow font, singing in your hearts to the Lord. On the left side in purple font, giving thanks unto God and the Father. On the right side in purple font, giving thanks to God and the Father. And so you're seeing that these are identical texts, but you notice one says, be filled with the Spirit of God, and the other one says, be filled with the Word of God. And by filled with the Word of God, we mean that you are allowing the Word of God to take over your personality. So on the left side, we're asking the Holy Spirit, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to take over our personality. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. On the right side, we're allowing the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, to take over our personality. And you see that the results are identical. If we do that, it is the same. So on the right-hand side, at the very bottom, you see the small print there. It says, filled with the Spirit of Christ. It's just like filled with the Word of Christ. Having his word take up full-time residence in you in a big way. So whether I ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit today, right now, or are you obedient right now, I'm asking you the same thing. If I see you at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon and I say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? I am asking you if you are completely obedient right now. Is there anything between your soul and the Savior right now? Is there anything you think the Lord wants you to do and you're not doing it? Is there anything that the Lord wants you to stop and you're not stopping it? So if I say, are you obedient to the Lord right now as far as you know? And your answer is, yeah, I honestly can't think of anything that I'm supposed to be doing right now that I'm not doing, or I'm supposed to be stopping right now and I'm not stopping. I think, you know, there is no known sin in my life. I think I am obedient as far as I know. I think I'm obeying the Lord appropriately right now. Then that is exactly the same as you saying, I think I'm Spirit-filled right now, because they are identical. They have the exact same outcomes. So are you filled with the Spirit? I'm only asking you, are you obeying the Bible? That's all I'm asking you. Has the Bible taken up full-time residence in your personality in a big way so that it's guiding you? That's all I'm asking. Because, of course, saying yes to the Word of God is identical with saying yes to the Spirit of God. It's the same thing. So we ask ourselves, why aren't all believers filled with the Spirit? And by filled with the Spirit, we mean what Bilky Sheik started with, like this sense of God's presence and His peace and His joy. Well, why doesn't everybody have that all the time? And the answers are in Scripture, of course. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. So, which is the same as being disobedient, right? The Holy Spirit wants you to do something. You say, no, I'm not. Well, you have extinguished the peace and joy and warm presence of the Lord by being disobedient. You've quenched him. In Ephesians 4:30, the same thing. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grief is sadness, first and foremost. A lot of times we think, that's making God angry. Well, there might be a component of anger, but mostly when we say grief, we mean sadness. You have saddened the Spirit of God. So I see you at 2:00 tomorrow in the afternoon, and I am just asking you, are you filled with the Spirit? And you think, no, actually, I'm not, because I've saddened the Holy Spirit in this thing he wanted me to start, and I'm not doing it. Or this thing he wants me to stop, and I'm not doing it. So I've saddened him, and no, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. And no, I don't have a sense of his warm presence and peace and joy in a maximal way as I had wished. In Acts 7:51, when Stephen is preaching, he says, the problem is, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You're just not listening. And when you're resisting, of course, you can't be filled. And one more time in Hebrews 10, verse 29, this person has treated spitefully the Spirit of grace. So the Lord is being good to you, and you're treating him spitefully. This cannot end well. You cannot hope to have what Bilky Sheik is talking about there in the opening introduction. You cannot hope to have his sense of warm presence and peace and joy as long as you are treating him spitefully, right? Who would ever think that that's going to work? And of course, it's not going to work. And so the choice is really yours. F.B. Meyer, wonderful and important teacher on the subject of spirit filling and the Christian life of victory. F.B. Meyer says, God does not fill with his Spirit those who believe in the fullness of the Spirit or those who desire him, but those who obey him. It's obedience that the Lord is looking for. Say, well, I really want it, but no, I'm not going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Well, then you can't be filled with the Spirit. We're only asking you if the Bible has taken control of your life. And if you think, no, I'm not going to obey it, then you cannot be filled with the Spirit. Lewis Berry Schaefer, it is the normal work of the Spirit. By the way, he's, in my opinion, the best theologian that the world has ever had, outside of apostles, of course. He said, it is the normal work of the Spirit to fill the one who is rightly adjusted to God. The Christian will always be filled while he is making the work of the Spirit possible in his life. Of course you can be filled with the Holy Spirit if you'll obey him. Of course. It's axiomatic. You can take it for granted. Of course. If you're going to let the Bible take over your personality, then you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer says, every man is as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. Think, well, you know, I'd really like to have that sense of the Lord's warm presence and his peace and joy. I'd really like to have that. Well, if you'd really like to have that, you can have that. And the only thing that we have to account for now is your obedience. John Walbert, excellent theologian again, he says, we cannot say no to the Spirit, quenching him, and we cannot continue grieving the Spirit if we desire the filling of the Spirit. Of course, he's not going to fill you if you're saying no to him. So, one more time with Bilky Sheik as she's learning these things. This comes because, remember, she's a convert to the Christian faith in Pakistan. People are mad at her for leaving Islam. And so the missionaries say, well, Bilky, you know, with these threats that are coming to you, maybe it'd be a wise thing for you to put some iron bars on your windows. And she had been having the wait staff sleep in the big house with her because of these threats. And so she was feeling a little uneasy with what she's hearing from people who are angry at her. So the missionaries say, well, why don't you put some iron bars on your windows just to be sure? And so she said that she would. And then this. Was it my imagination? Or did his glory fade just a little as I made that promise? Okay, I'll put in iron bars. The next day, as I was about to send for an iron worker, I was once again aware of the quickly receding glory of the Lord. Why? Was it because I was about to take an action based on fear? It certainly did seem that every time I tried to call the iron worker, my action was stopped. So the next day, she decided not to get the bars on her windows, and she also said to her wait staff, please don't sleep in the big house with me, I'm fine. She said, the decision put an end to any thought of protecting myself, and with the decision, the glory came back. I'm back to following the Lord. I just didn't have a good sense that he wanted me to be all fearful and have all of these protections in place. So I'm throwing myself back in his hands. And once again, that warm sense of presence and peace and joy. That's the way it ever shall be. Now, we've said at the top of this slide, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all its wisdom. So let it be a full-time residence. Let the words of Scripture, the message of God, be a full-time resident in you in a big way, like being filled with it. And now we're going to say the same thing in verse 17, but we're going to reword it. And here it is. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This also is absolute obedience. Whatever you do in word or deed. So we're going to see here, we're going to do all of these things, word or deed. We're going to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. You think, I don't really even know what that means. What is that supposed to mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, this is stewardship terminology. Think, great, I really don't know what a steward is. Yeah, it's true, we don't really have any of this, right? So we're having trouble connecting. All right, a steward in the New Testament times was what you would call a personal assistant or an administrative assistant. This is, a subordinate, but the subordinate has substantial say in how things go. So if I am the administrative assistant in a law office, I will very often be doing things in place of my boss. Let's say that he's the senior partner in a law firm. Now, he cuts me loose to make phone calls and appointments and do research. And I'm doing all kinds of these things for him. And I will tell him, you have an appointment at such and such a time and place. And also, it's time for you to send in this paperwork. And also, remember in court, this guy's going to be looking for you. And I'm making all kinds of executive decisions. And I'm a subordinate. That's a personal or administrative assistant's job. Now, this text is saying, whatever you do, you are the subordinate of the Lord Jesus, but you are also doing these things in His name. That is, you have substantial liberty here to take care of the Lord's affairs. So we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, what we're saying is, we're doing this for Jesus' benefit. So if I go in prayer and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, I am saying, let's say that it's a health problem. Father God, I'm praying that you will make the baby better, that you'll make him well. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name because I honestly believe that it's to benefit the Lord's pleasure and reputation in this world if this baby gets better. So I'm not just saying this because I'm selfish or because I'm mad at you or I have some sort of vested interest in this. I think that if the baby gets better, it's going to be good for your son's work in this world. I'm praying in Jesus' name. We sometimes say, for Jesus' sake. And sometimes we say, for Jesus' benefit. And if you cannot honestly say this is for Jesus' benefit, then don't even bother praying for it. You're asking something that is not for Jesus' benefit. That's not the kind of prayer that the Lord expects and wishes for us to pray. It should always be for Jesus' benefit. And that's what it means. Now, this text is saying not just when you pray, but everything you do. Why is it that you bought that new car? Can you honestly say, well, that was done because I'm a subordinate of Jesus, and I think that that new car makes me a reliable employee so I don't disappoint people. And I think that new car also helps people to see that I have a little dignity in life, and maybe they will respect me. So, and by the way, that's why I got that new car instead of that other one, because I thought I could not honestly say that other car would be for Jesus' benefit. But this one, I think it is for Jesus' benefit. You see? And if you can't do it that way, then you're disobeying this verse, because this verse says, everything you do for Jesus' sake. You do for Jesus' benefit. Everything. Why is it that you live in the house you live in? That would be for Jesus' benefit. I think the Lord wants me to do that. I think the Lord wants me to do that because there are people who I entertain at my house that I think the Lord wants me to entertain. I do that because I think the Lord wanted me to do this as a little relief from some of my stresses, emotions. I just think the Lord was giving me a break here, and I think he wanted me to do it. Why is it that you do anything? This verse is explaining. To do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's total obedience. And just look at our verbiage, right? So in how many things are we going to be totally focused on the best interests of Jesus? In how many things? Well, the text says, whatever you do, all of them. Everything you do should make sense because you're the administrative assistant of Jesus. You're the personal assistant of Jesus. It makes sense for a personal assistant of Jesus to dress the way you dress and drive what you drive and speak the way you speak and pray the way you pray. Everything in word and deed. Everything. You know, why do you talk like you do? Oh, because that's for the benefit of Jesus. As far as I understand, as his personal assistant, he wants me to talk like this. See? Like that. Everything. So in how many things? Everything. And to what degree? Oh, wow. Well, this is big. To this degree, that whatever we do in word or deed, we're going to do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks the whole time. So the whole time, including when you're suffering and sacrificing to the point that you're going to break, still, you feel thankful. Isn't that something? So we're going to be absolutely obedient to the Lord, and we don't even begrudge him for doing it. It's like the little boy who told his mom when she said, you go over there and sit down in the naughty chair, the timeout chair. And he looked at her defiantly and said, okay, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. No, we're going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus for his benefit, and there's no grudging here. We are glad to do. If the Lord says, now I want you to give up that thing you like, you say, okay. And I'm going to thank you for it. There's no hard feelings here. Never any reluctance, no bitterness. And the Lord says, now I want you to start doing this. And you're going to say, okay, I sure will. And even though you didn't want to do it, say, I sure will. And you're going to be thankful for it. So to what degree are we doing absolutely everything the Lord wants us to do? To the degree where even if it's hard, we're still going to be thankful for it. That's big. I'm not just obeying the Lord begrudgingly. I'm obeying the hard things, thankfully. I'm glad to do it. All right, so now, and what does absolute obedience include? We have several things here in the text, starting with this. It's going to be unceasingly modeling godliness in the presence of others. All the time, modeling godliness. And this is especially going to come through with our words. So Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then in yellow font, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our words are going to be constantly good. Our words are going to be teaching others and admonishing. Remember in the New Testament, admonishing is almost identical to teaching. But the only difference is, admonishing has a little bit of a hook, has a little bit of a barb. When you admonish someone, you are teaching them, and then at the end you say, and you kind of have to do what I'm telling you. You know, if I'm teaching you how to tie your shoes, you could decide not to tie your shoes if you want to. If I'm admonishing you to tie your shoes, you got to tie your shoes. Maybe it's your dress code. Maybe you're the parent and you don't want the children tripping over their shoestrings or whatever. But an admonishment would be, you got to tie your shoes. You pretty much have to do it. All right? So teaching and admonishing are the same. And we're going to be everywhere all the time teaching and admonishing people, and not only with words, but also with our lifestyle. What's interesting here is that the text says we're going to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is so interesting, right? One time when I was in Bible college, my favorite professor, for those of you who knew Gloria Swanson, who came here forever, her dad was my favorite teacher at Moody Bible Institute. And he was talking about this text one time. And, you know, so he's being funny on purpose, you know. But he also had this sense of humor where you couldn't hardly tell. if he's being funny or not. So, you know, sort of like British people. And so Dr. Goddard says, you know, what is that supposed to mean? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. An admonishment, you know, like a warning. He says, so what's that going to be? Don't do that, my brother. And that's Dr. Goddard. Well, how are we going to admonish somebody in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I mean, what does that even look like? And so I'm going to show you what it looks like. Our songs, and by the way, we don't exactly know the difference that Paul has in mind here. Psalms, that could be, you know, just the psalms as they occur in the book of Psalms in the Bible. So that could work. But of course, what if we wrote a new psalm? Because psalm basically just means praise. So what if we wrote a new praise? Would that also be psalms, or is it just the ones in the Bible? We don't know. And then hymns. Hymns basically mean praises. But that's the same as psalms. So it's like in Hebrew, psalms is praise. In Greek, umnos, hymns is praise. Like, I don't know where we are. And then spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, just, you know, any ode, in Greek it's the word ode, you know, sing a spiritual ode. And so, like, what is a spiritual ode? Maybe just all the, so you want to guess? Sing psalms, like the actual book of psalms, songs, sing those, and sing hymns, things that don't come from the Bible but are praises that somebody has, you know, appropriately made up. And spiritual songs, these would be just any of the songs that we sing that help us in the Christian life to spur us on and inspire us to better things. So maybe that's the distinction, but nobody knows. All right. So what does it look like to admonish somebody in song? Well, our Christian songs have been doing this for 2,000 years. Here's the song, Have You Any Room for Jesus? Room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. You see the barb? Oh, you have time for everything else, but no time for God. Is that about it? See, the admonishment. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Rise up and make her great. Do you know why any ministry, do you know why any church is ever great? Because certain people stood up and said, I'm going to make this church great. And if nobody stands up and says, I'm going to make this church great, it's not going to be a great church. So rise up, O man of God. Do you hear the admonishment? You kind of have to do it. Martin Luther. Let goods and kindred go. Even your own family. Nothing matters compared to this. Let possessions and family go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. You hear the admonishment? You have to give up those things. You know? Nothing is as important as your walk with the Lord. Hold all those things with open hands and follow Jesus throughout the lifeline. Soon will the season of rescue be over. Soon they will drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Throw out the lifeline. You hear the admonishment? You kind of have to. People are dying. You have to. Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. That's what Bilky Sheik started with, right? You have to trust the Lord. You have to obey Him. There's no other way to be happy. What were you thinking was going to make you happy? There's no other way to be happy. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. You have to be willing to give up everything, and then you can prove the delights of His love. Is your all on the altar? You have longed for sweet peace and have earnestly prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. You have to obey. Let everything you ever do in word or deed be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are His personal assistant. You cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. You can only be blessed and have sweet peace and rest as you yield Him your body and soul. You see, it's a teaching. It's teaching you something, and there's a hook in it. You kind of have to do this. Make me a channel of blessing. We cannot be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. You see, it's a teaching. You can't be a channel of blessing if you have known sin in your life that you're not addressing. So make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing. When we see Christ, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. So it's a teaching. You know, it's going to be worth it all with a hook. So bravely run the race. Get to it. And you kind of have to. count your blessings. When you are discouraged, count your blessings. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Count your blessings. Be thankful. You're going to follow the Lord. Whatever you do in word and deed, you're going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, being thankful the entire time. Count your blessings. There's a wideness in God's mercy. If our love were but more simple, we would take Him at His word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of the Lord. If only we would just obey, our lives would be all sunshine. So you see, it's teaching, but it's a teaching with a barb, with a hook, because you kind of have to do this. If you don't do this, then you cannot have a life of sunshine. Children of the Heavenly Father, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. What He takes and what He gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust His purpose wholly. 'Tis His children's welfare solely. So we're teaching. That one's not an admonishment. That's a teaching. We're teaching you. Why do these things happen that are uncomfortable and pleasant to us? Well, the Lord always brings these things for our own best good. From Brian Leach. When God says no to you, this is a teaching song. When God says no to you, it's such a blow to you. When all your dreams unravel at the seams. When God says wait to you and God seems late to you. When God works silently in ways we cannot see and troubles multiply so that we ache inside and God does not seem kind and hope is hard to find. It's hard to rest within His will. It's hard to trust and just be still. It's hard to simply wait until it's all made plain. He who holds us in His hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who works where no one knows does not sleep, as we suppose, but works in all things, both great and small things, for His own glory and our best good. You see, we're teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How firm a foundation. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. You're going to be okay. See, that's a teaching song. Jesus never fails. Though the sky is dark and dreary, fierce and strong the gale, just remember, He is near and He will not fail. Jesus never fails. See, that's a teaching. You're going to be okay. Jesus never fails. There's joy in the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. There's nothing that you're going through that is not going to be cured in heaven. You're going to be okay. You have a happy ending. See, that's teaching. From the song, Held. This is what it is to be held. How it feels when the sacred is torn from your heart and you survive. This is what it is to be loved. And to know that the promise was, when everything fell, we'd be held. See, that's a teaching song. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No one understands like Jesus. When you fail Him, sadly fail Him, He will pardon you today. See, it's teaching. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. From the song, Is He Worthy? See, that's a teaching song. And we're going to be thankful for everything God sends in our lives. You know, to what degree are we going to be followers of Jesus? To the degree that we're even thankful in the hardest sacrifice and suffering. And this is what it is to be absolutely obedient. You're not really obedient until you're gratefully obedient. This is what absolute obedience looks like. Gratitude. The wife of a Vietnamese pastor, I like to show you this from time to time because I just love it so much. Her husband was arrested for the Christian faith in Vietnam. Now she and her children are left without any means of support. And mostly she's sleeping outside. So she writes a letter to her Christian friends back here in the States. She says, "My dear friends, you know around here we are experiencing hardships, but we thank the Lord He is comforting us and caring for us in every way. We have been obliged recently to leave our modest apartment and for over 2 months have been living on a balcony. The rain has been beating down and soaking us. Sometimes in the middle of the night we are forced to gather our blankets and run to seek refuge in a stairwell. Do you know what I do then? I laugh and praise the Lord because we can still take shelter in the stairwell. And then I remember the words of the Lord to the poor, O Lord, you are a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. And I am greatly comforted. I do not know what words to use in order to describe the love that the Lord has shown our family. I only can bow my knee and my heart and offer to the Lord words of deepest thanks and praise. Although we have lost our house and our possessions, we have not lost the Lord, and He is enough. With the Lord, I have everything. Is that great? Living out on a balcony, and she is thankful. That's what absolute obedience looks like. So here's our conclusion. The command, I'm stating it as an appeal. The command, please let the Word of God take over your life. Please let the Word of Christ, that is His wisdom that addresses every aspect of your lifestyle, let the Word of Christ reside in you largely and constantly for as long as you live. Live every moment for the purpose of increasing the Lord Jesus' pleasure and reputation in this world, doing everything in His name, for His sake, for His benefit. And as we saw in Colossians 3:16, this is a command. Let it be so. It's what we call an imperative of permission. That is, the Lord is knocking at the door. He wants this to be yours, but you have to open the door. And so the command, open the door. If you don't open the door, then you miss out on this warm presence, joyful tranquility that the Holy Spirit is willing to give you if you just let the Bible take over your life. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Now, if there's anything in your mind right now that comes to mind, something that the Lord has been asking you to do and you say no, or something the Lord has been asking you to stop and you say no, what we really want is for everybody to be absolutely obedient, even thankfully obedient. And maybe I can give you just a moment of silence. You can talk to the Lord about anything that you might be resisting Him over. And if you can't think of anything, God bless you, then maybe you can take this time to just confirm your commitment to doing this the rest of your life. Father God, as we leave this service today, we are freshly impressed with the importance of letting Your Word, Your message, completely take over our thoughts, emotions, our personalities in a big way. And I pray, Lord, that all of us today, as we stand before You, would freshly commit to following You today with all our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.